Our scripture reading today is Ruth 3, 1 to 5, and 4, 13 to 17. Listen to these words of scripture and in them the Spirit's word to you. Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, I need to seek some security for you so that it may be well with you. Now, here is our kinsman Boaz, with whose young women you have been working. See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Now wash and anoint yourself and put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover your feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." She said to her, "All that you tell me, I will do." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When they came together, the Lord made her conceive, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without next of kin, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her bosom and became his nurse. The women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse, the father of David. Holy wisdom, holy word, thanks be to God.
Anyone who has ever been married, I suppose, has a favorite story about the in-laws. Mine is this. When Dottie and I first began dating in college, I decided to take her with me one weekend to my home, Indiana to Ohio. Kind of an auspicious experience, I suppose. My wife would agree with that. On meeting my girlfriend, my grandfather spontaneously said, "Well, I suppose you and Paul will be singing a duet in church tomorrow." And that expectation was most natural for him because he and Grandma often sang together in public, and our family had a reputation for singing. Well, for my girlfriend, who later would become my wife, that prospect was not exactly what she had in mind for that weekend. A stressful enough event, making her debut appearance for the first time. I sang in church. Dottie smiled her usual beautiful self throughout the weekend, and they began to learn what a special person I was hanging around with in college. Yes, by the way, she does have a good voice. But not the kind that wants to sing on the stage. After 4 years, my girlfriend and I were married, and the rest is now history. Dottie and I have been making music together for 61 years, and the beat goes on. This morning, I suggest that the making of music together with a partner, of course, doesn't happen automatically. Naomi and Ruth were never married partners, But what they orchestrated together is pretty impressive. Last week, we remembered that Ruth was the Moabite woman who became the daughter-in-law to Naomi by marrying her son. He then died, and so did his brother, also married to a Moabite woman. Earlier, Naomi's husband had died, so after grieving the loss of the three men in her life, she decided to travel the 50 miles back to Bethlehem, where she had come from. For after all, the Israelites were her people, and among them, her future seemed brighter there. Her motherly instincts led her to implore her two daughters-in-law to return to their families in Moab, where their futures also seemed brighter to Naomi. The one complied, but not Ruth. Stubbornly, she persisted in her allegiance to her mother-in-law, and also a compelling allegiance to Naomi's God and her family. The Israelites, those 1,000 years before Jesus arrived, could never have begun to understand the contribution that was about to be made by this foreign-born woman. But you and I can, because we have the advantage of seeing the whole picture stretched out over that long view. We know from documents that through Ruth, there was to be born a vital link in the lineage of God's chosen family. Ruth would bear a son, Obed, and from him would come Jesse, the father of David. Ancestry.com, I think, wishes that they could have been around at that time to record every detail. Let's pause briefly to consider who the great-grandson of Ruth was. Now, the name David appears almost 800 times in the Old Testament and nearly 60 times in the New. I think enough by any standard to be considered important. Yes, he became the second king of Israel. Yes, he built the temple in Jerusalem. But we remember him as first that lad on the Judean plains, watching over the family's flocks, that shepherd boy slaying the giant Goliath. In short, David was a shrewd politician, a great warrior, a skillful diplomat, a deeply religious man, a relentless poet and composer, a clever organizer. I remember that former Pastor Liz admired David for being a hustler, always like herself on the go, she told us. David had Moabite blood flowing through his veins. And though great-grandma Ruth never saw those accomplishments, she could have smiled knowingly in retrospect. Her story is remarkable in its own right. Let's review. She's in Naomi's homeland near Bethlehem, having made that 50-mile journey, and like before, she's out in the fields gathering grain. Her gleaning is approved by their law, since Naomi and Ruth were permitted as poor widows to be following the harvesters. Whatever barley stalks were left behind could be gathered by the less fortunate, like themselves. And just by chance, in that common open field, Ruth gleans in the field belonging to Boaz, a kinsman of Naomi's former husband. His kindness is recognized by Naomi because it exceeds the law's demands. That's chapter 2. And in chapter 3, the plot thickens. Ruth, under the careful tutelage of mother-in-law Naomi, follows every detail of advice. Under the Levirate law, known well to Naomi, when a man died childless, his brother was bound to raise an heir to him by the widow. This law extended to the next of kin, and hence comes Naomi's plan for Ruth to propose to Boaz. "Because you are a close relative," says Ruth, "you are responsible for taking care of me. So please marry me." That's verse 9. Our cultural norms may find that a bit aggressive, but not Ruth. The kind response of Boaz is telling, it's revealing of his character. He says to her in response, "The Lord bless you. You are showing even greater family loyalty in what you are doing now than in what you did to your mother-in-law. You might have gone looking for a young man, either rich or poor, but you haven't. Now, don't worry, Ruth. I will do everything you ask, as everyone in town knows that you are a fine woman." "It is true," he says. "I am a close relative, and I am responsible for you. But there is a man who is a closer relative than I. Stay here the rest of the night, and in the morning we will find out whether or not he will take responsibility for you. If so, well and good. If not, then I swear by the living Lord that I will take that responsibility. Now lie down here and stay till the morning." The next day finds them at the city gate, where an assembly of men is gathered. The next of kin is approached, and he declines quickly to buy Ruth's land, inherited from her husband, because he would be obligated to care for her and also allow for any children she might bear to inherit that land instead of his own children. "No, I'm not interested." To me, that's quite a story of courage, of confidence, of allowing cultural patterns to play out. Quite a drama of God's intimate concern in humble human affairs. This is also a chronicle of patience, that quality that is so lacking in our contemporary society. The first chapter of the book of Ruth informs us that 10 years had passed from the time when Naomi's husband and sons had died to her decision to return to Bethlehem. And then on their return to Bethlehem, more returning for Ruth to the barley fields, picking up the grain, strategizing about what would be the next steps in finding solutions to living. No Twitter messages, No Facebook exchanges, no cell phones, no 7-Elevens, simply implicit trust. Sometimes explicit trust that good things were about to happen as long as all parties kept participating. Their promises to each other were rock solid. And the five that we are honoring today could each contribute to this beautiful story, because their stories also were about risk and trust and restoration. Some made the journey here to Hawaii, traveling long distances, overcoming obstacles. All of them were married, which in itself is a huge risk. All of them became parents. Some became grandparents. All were respected members of our community and participated in civic activities. They loved Kailua, and Kailua loved them. They generously shared time and talent and found meaningful relationships in many settings. Each attained at least 70 years. Each could have recited David's memorable psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." All of these five, they loved music, all made music, and proclaimed in their own way with musician David, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." As members of our church, they showed us how to be faithful. What I am describing is the truth that faith is never simply a matter for an isolated individual. It involves a community of persons that stretches back into the past. It embraces people in the present, and it anticipates a future which could be even more glorious than what has been experienced. These five, with immortal Ruth, are part of now that cloud of witnesses to God's continuing faithfulness. Not one of us lives in isolation, but we are part of that ongoing continuum. At any moment in time, though often unseen to us, we make our choices, express our preferences, and after it's all said and done, it begins to reveal a pattern of purpose. The threads of any tapestry have design, and our God can be the master artist stitching those colors together, tying up those loose ends, creating beauty in the most lasting and useful kind. Naomi and Ruth, working in concert on the plains of Bethlehem, recognized an invitation to enterprise and engagement. Ruth, with her skills in the barley fields, yes, the lowly barley fields, could show how fruitful one could be, even though she was far from home. And Boaz, who owned the field, was impressed. and continually offered assistance, eventually even to the extent of becoming her husband. Together then, Bethlehem's plains offered an invitation to expectation. Yes, even the birth of their own son, Obed, and then could be born Jesse, and from him, David. Many generations later, Mary, who also gave birth on those Judean plains, could appear as well in the fullness of time, as Scripture says, and she gave birth. Same place, different child, different time. And they called his name Jesus. To me, as I read this beautiful story, there is optimism and anticipation which flows out of this uncomplicated narrative. No one is a passive participant. With encouragement, Boaz early on tells his future wife, "May the Lord reward you for what you have done." Ruth, unafraid to reveal her true feelings, reciprocates, "You are very kind to me, sir. You have made me feel better by speaking gently to me, even though I am not the equal of one of your servants. Do you feel the vibes? The plot is really taking place in front of their eyes. And water and food and protection are offered. They are received. And each additional passage suggests that something good is going to come out of this." So today we ask, what are the lessons that we might hear from the book of Ruth, from the person of Ruth? I think, first of all, know yourself. If barley is your thing, locate the best field then that can provide the best harvest. Teamwork. Find a Naomi who can lead you, a Boaz who can receive you, and there leave your finest effort. Flexibility. Go to where the breezes are the kindest and the water is the freshest. Learn from the land. While in the fields, be close enough to see their footprints. Oh, the lesson of patience. Stay steadily focused on the final goal. There's also good communication in this life of Ruth. Words have meanings, so let your selection of them match your precision in hearing. There's also humility. Being genuinely humble is never a weakness, but your passport to a promising future. And then there's a lesson of learning from the locals. Those most knowledgeable of the pathways are eager to share their secrets. And there's the lesson of staying loyal. Never stray from those passions that first attracted your attention. And I guess number 10, I would add teachableness. Always cherish learning, for God intended it to be that special key to future success. In retrospect, I suppose if great grandma Ruth might have been privileged to rock baby David to sleep, her lullabies like prayers might have touched on these themes. She might have foreseen that fame and fortune and conquest and grand accomplishments would be matched sometimes by very earthy passions and scheming connivance. But through it all, including the likes of Saul, of Bathsheba, and Uriah, Ruth must have sensed that repentance and submission to the judgment of the Lord would win out. For after all, she herself, isn't it true, had learned the healing of her new God in the time of loss, the courage to forge through tough times, the need to stay loyal far away from home. Her blood was not only in this new people that she had married, but that tough fiber as well of a faith, nothing less than a faith that was able to be portable. Amen.